Peter, and up the first chapter, and you can see that we're going through from verse 8 to the end of verse 12. 5 verses this evening. And if I give 10 minutes at each verse, then that's 50 minutes. Then I might need one or two extra minutes at some of the verses. So we'll be quite well over the 60 and maybe a bit further. You'll notice that I've put the 5 verses into 6 headings. And this is a very interesting and I believe a very enlightening part of God's Word. You remember that we started these lectures on Peter by looking at Peter. Then we saw this great human, this humble, and yet this honored man of God. And then we went on to look at the people he was writing to, these strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and so on. And then you remember that we counted the blessings that God had given to them. Election and sanctification and this great inheritance and so on. And last week Peter reminded them that while they had a great deal of joy away deep down in their souls, yet now for a season, he said, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. And he went on to talk about the trial of the faith. And then he said, you know, that faith would be exhibited when Jesus comes again. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's just as far as we've got. And when he got this wonderful name before him again, he said, as we open our passage this evening, whom, having not seen, ye love. You know, this is almost a startling statement, isn't it? That not one of us here tonight hath actually seen Christ. Nobody in this meeting has seen the Lord. That is actual, eh? I know that like Paul, we have all seen Jesus by faith. Paul says in Hebrews, we see Jesus. But it is startling, you know, a little bit, in a little sense, that not one of us here hath seen eye to eye and face to face the Lord Jesus. We have never seen him. In fact, you know, I would make bold to say that there's not one in the nation tonight has seen him. Oh, I know you get boys coming round at times and they try to talk to me about visions that they have. A fella came down to the door one evening and came in and sat beside me. He said, you know, I had a great vision last night. I'm always on my guard, try to be gracious, of course, I've got to listen at least. He said, you know, I was just sitting in the bed reading when the Lord stepped into the room. He said, there he was. He said, he began to talk to me about you. Because, you know, I can get a thing as quick as ABC. What would the Lord go around to talk to him about me for? He knows where I live. He says, I was gracious, you know, I never said a word, I just listened. He says, he began to talk to me about you. And he said, if you would come and join us, that you'd be the greatest man in the world. I said, did you find the gate easily to open when you came in? Well, just shut it behind you, you know. I said, you know what I think about you, boy? I think you're a fool. Only that you're a harmless creature, I would get you locked up for you shouldn't be running about at all. Oh, he had seen the Lord. I'll tell you where you'll find him now at this moment. In McCann's pub. and I could name them for you now. He's away from the Lord if he ever was near the Lord. He's standing at this moment in McCann's pub. Of course he would come down to tell me the vision that he had. Why wouldn't you be a loony to listen to these fellows for very long? Oh yes, I hear a whole lot of this tripe. I don't pay much attention to it. Now we haven't seen the Lord. It's a sort of startling truth, but it is truth. And yet the fact is this, he's our unseen Lord. He's the unseen guest at every meal. Isn't he in your home? Yes, he's unseen. But there's no doubts at all about our love for him. He may be our unseen Lord, but it is unquestionable love. Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. You know, isn't it wonderful that this one whom multitudes have never seen, you know, men sat down and wrote the greatest hymns and the most wonderful spiritual songs about this one. My, some of the songs that Charles Wesley wrote would fill your very heart and soul. Oh, yes, you would almost think he had seen the Lord. He loved the Lord. Yes, and men have given their whole wealth, every solitary farthing to him, and they've never seen him. C.T. Studd received £29,000 one day from his father. The check is handed out of the bank. And he takes the checkbook and signs 2,000 to the Salvation Army, 2,000 to Bernard's home, 2,000 to this mission and that mission and the next mission. And inside 10 minutes, he's got £29,000 signed away. He gave it to Christ. He loves Christ. Yes, you know, it's a great fact. It's an established fact. We haven't seen him. But thank God, we love him. Yes, men have been burned at the stake. Men have sung his praises as their arms dropped off in the fire. No doubts at all about this. You know, as we run the race day by day, we look to him. And this evening, you're listening to him. And as you come up through this wilderness, I trust you're leaning on him. You know, the great fact is that we love him. Oh, there may be times we have to confess that our love is weak and faint. Nevertheless, you know, if you looked into the depths of many a heart in this meeting, it's ringing true with love to the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's our unseen Lord, but our love is unquestionable. Don't want to waste time there this evening, because there are many things in the passage we want to get the hold of. Peter says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I put a heading on that, unsavory sufferings, but unspeakable joy. You know, as Peter took his pen to write to these believers scattered throughout these provinces, Peter knew all about their sufferings. I think that nowhere in the New Testament do you get such a catalogue of sufferings, the sufferings of saints, of course, as you get in this letter of Peter's. Let me pick one or two of these out for you now. We'll come to them and develop them by and by. Have a look at the second chapter there. Second chapter of 1 Peter. And do you see verse 18? Second chapter, verse 18. A servant is writing to these believers scattered throughout these provinces, and they were serving different masters, and he's saying, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, that's something that's thankworthy. Oh yes, sometimes believers are asked to suffer wrongfully. And you don't march for your civil rights. You just suffer wrongfully. I wish we could get this into the Church of Jesus Christ, that this is what is required of them. Oh, you've got to suffer wrongfully at times. And mind you, if you take it patiently, it's thankworthy toward God. He said this as he argues it out. He said, for what glory is it, verse 20? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. Now, there's no glory if you're in the wrong, you should apologize. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. All that we could learn that, you know. You know, that would ease a whole lot of the burdens, you know. You don't need to hit back. You don't need to throw stones when others throw stones. You have to learn to suffer wrongfully. You have to take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. He says, for even hereunto where you called. You're not only called, you know, to trust Christ, you were called to suffer for his name's sake, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He just committed himself to God. You know, he knew what these believers were going through, you know. And he's talking to them about suffering wrongfully. Have a look at chapter 3, do you see? See, verse 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You know, sometimes you have to suffer for righteousness' sake. You have to do what's right no matter what the cost is, you know. You know, when I got saved and got a job and after 2 years became the foreman of the place. Yeah, the foreman that was before me, he gave everything away. Men carried out things every night. But when the new foreman came, they weren't doing it anymore. Because they don't like you, you know. You've got to stand up and do what's right if you belong to Christ. And you won't get any medals for it. Oh, no medals going for standing up and doing what's right at times. Well, you've got to suffer for righteousness' sake. Some of us are so mamby-pamby about it, you know. Let the Lord down, don't we? See this here in chapter 4. See verse 16. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, you know you've got to suffer as a Christian. See verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. You can't take a gun and shoot somebody, you know, you're not allowed. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You're not to suffer, you know, in these directions. You know, Peter knew lots about suffering. Have a look at this again. See chapter 5. See verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, he'll make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory. You know, Peter knew this whole subject of suffering, and he knew what these believers in these provinces were suffering. And yet, you know, he put it like this. We're back at chapter 1 and verse 8. Talking about Christ, he said, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. You know, it's this faith of ours that brings the wonder and the joy and thrill of Christ into our hearts. Even though we're going through places of suffering, yet I can tell you this brings us joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, these believers, it was just because they believed certain things. And as Peter writes this great letter and brings in all these different sufferings, so he brings at times in the things that these men believe. Have a look at this now to see if we can get it correct. You see chapter 3. And verse 22, it is the last verse. Speaking of Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You know, these believers scattered throughout these provinces, they believed that Christ was on the throne. And even though they must go through these plains of suffering, yet they believed that he was in control of everything. And it's this belief that brings the joy that's unspeakable and that's full of glory. Watch again, you know, they not only believed that he was on the throne. See chapter 2. Have a look at the end of the chapter. Verse 25. For ye were our sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see, they believed that not only was Christ on the throne, but they believed that he was the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, this is the great belief, you know. It's wonderful, you know, to get these things properly. When your life runs into a state of suffering, if your belief can just grasp that Christ is on the throne and everything is under his control, whether it be angels or authorities or powers, no matter what they are, and that he, the one who controls all things, is the shepherd and bishop of your soul. If you can get it like that, you know, it'll bring joy into your very heart, and your heart will overflow, because it is joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. Have a look at chapter 3, chapter 4 it is. have a look at this now. We were reading there a moment ago, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it must begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous carefully be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Isn't that a tremendous statement? You know, it may well be the will of God for you to suffer. That's the thing to get the hold of. Oh, he'll test your faith. We've been through that. And there may be a spate of suffering for all of us. Well, he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Oh, that we could get these words correct. Oh, that we could see Jesus on the throne and all the angels and all authorities and all powers under him. Oh, that we understood properly that he's the shepherd and bishop of our soul. Oh, that we knew that he is the faithful Creator. And he'll keep. See the planets that go round the sun. Everyone in its orbit, going at tremendous speeds, but with precision movement, never a second late. Ah, the faithful Creator keeps them there. He'll be able to look after you, won't he? You know, if we only believed, if we believed that Christ was on the throne, if we believe that everything was subject to him, if we believe that he was our shepherd and bishop, if we believe that he was the faithful Creator, man, your joy would bubble up in your heart. Oh, there may be unsavory suffering, but there is unspeakable joy. Now let's get on with it. Let's read it over again. Verse 8. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, the faith that takes Christ in on the throne and sees him as the shepherd and bishop and knows that he's the faithful Creator, knows that he that has begun this good work will finish it. And the end of your faith sees the complete eternal salvation that God has for you. Oh, we were saved away back there somewhere when we placed our trust in Christ. You know, we're being saved day after day. I had a great wrestle this afternoon with one of the officers of one of the big factories nearby, and I can't tell you his name just now, and I can't name the factory, but it's not far away from here. And he's just come to live here, and he's come in to these meetings for the last 3 Sunday nights. And he said, the last Sunday you were here, he said, you know, you beat me. I couldn't get home. Rang me up today, said, can I come and have a yarn with you? Nice character, well dressed, well spoken, knows what he's about to. Says, Mr. Mullen, listen. I would love to be saved, but I'm afraid. Afraid of what? He says, it's tomorrow that scares me. I said, I don't think you're getting this right, you know. You know, when you get saved, you commit your everything into the hands of somebody who's able to keep. You're not asked to do the thing, you know. He's the Savior. Yes, I got saved away back yonder. got saved from the penalty of sin, I'll never go to hell. And day by day, he saves me from the power of sin. And there's coming a day which will be the end of faith, when he'll save me completely from the very presence of sin. He'll take me home. This is the thing that Peter was saying. He says, you don't see him. Would you love him in spite of all the sufferings? Bless God, you have unspeakable joy, because you're receiving away down deep in your heart the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Yes, you know, he was a great old preacher, was Peter, wasn't he? So you can see those first two headings quite clearly. Unseen Lord, but unquestionable love. Unsavory sufferings, but unspeakable joy. Now we're coming to the tight part of the passage, and you've got to take it easy. You see, he just said to them in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Then he begins to talk to them of which salvation. Now I want to take the class along with me, because there's great truth here, and I must carry all the young ones. Now I want you to get the hold of the word salvation. Of which salvation? This complete, eternal salvation is what he's talking about now. He says, of which salvation? So that the word salvation, this is the subject of the passage. Of which salvation the prophets? Well, let's get the prophets into view now, because they were the servants. Salvation is the subject. The prophets are the servants. Now, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Just don't mind that bit for a moment. We'll come to why they inquired and what were they searching about in a moment. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And I want you to get the word grace into this. Because these prophets prophesied about this grace, which was the source of this salvation. You got the three words now. Salvation is the subject. Prophets are the servants. Grace is the source. You see, they couldn't understand this, so they had to inquire. Because there's a lot of folks running around today who don't understand the grace of God. They think you should pay for something. They all get away from grace, and they all get round to works sooner or later. Now, you don't get saved by works. You get saved by grace. And I'll tell you this, in case you miss it, you get saved by grace alone. If you have to put something to it, it is not grace. Not a bit of it. If you have to do that, it's not grace any longer. Grace has given you something without you doing anything. Only saying thanks. Ah, yes, you know, this puzzled the prophets. And it puzzled the prophets because they had to talk about the grace of God saving the Gentiles. That annoyed them. When they had to inquire, get down on their knees and say, what's all this about? And they had to search diligently into it. They couldn't understand it. The grace of God saving Gentiles. Jewish prophets had to speak about it. Prophesy. They were annoyed. Oh, lots of folk get annoyed, you know. Yes, you know, it must have annoyed Isaiah when he had to do so much about the Gentiles. Watch this. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah. We're at 42. It's a mighty chapter, you know. And it's God speaking through the prophet. And God is saying, behold my servant. And you know what God is doing now, don't you? God is just looking away down the ages. Isaiah was somewhere about 600 years before Christ. And he's looking down all the ages. God can see Christ, my servant. It should have a capital S. Behold my servant. You can see it's Christ in a moment. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah's hand must have trembled. Gentiles. You see, God said about Christ, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flesh shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You know, this is a tremendous message. And you can see it in all its clarity if you come over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Have a look at Matthew chapter 12 and you'll just see how clear it is. Matthew chapter 12 and watch this, verse 14, Matthew 12, 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. My, how sad it is to see these old Jewish Pharisees, or religious men, remember, sitting in a council and putting their heads together, how they might destroy Christ. What a miserable lot they were. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, and he knew everything that was going on, you know, there's no limits at all in his knowledge. He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and he charged them that they should not make him known. He didn't want publicity, and he didn't want the multitude to hold them up on their shoulders. We're looking for the crowd. Some of them that follow Christ can't get on without the crowd. Ah, well, the master didn't want the crowd nor publicity either. You see, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flesh shall he not quench. He shall send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Ah, that was the whole message, and remember, Isaiah knew it. And I'll tell you this, when Isaiah had to preach that he brings salvation to the Gentiles, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust, he couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand the grace of God, you know, that's his trouble. Oh, this is where we get into trouble all the time, this grace of God. You know, friends, let's get the hold of this. That your rightness doesn't claim the grace of God. God doesn't come out to save you because you're a nice fellow. Let's get the hold of this. Your vileness doesn't lessen the grace of God. Man, if the grace of God got less because you were wicked, it wouldn't be grace at all. You know, the grace of God comes right out. to a lost world and offer salvation, full, free, present, perfect and eternal, if you'll put your trust in Christ. That's what it is. And the old prophets couldn't understand it. And there's a thousand around us who don't understand it. They say, you must pay money. You must have this, you must have that, you must have the other. Brothers, the grace of God will save you without it. Or it's not grace at all. Yes, you know, the prophets couldn't understand. And you could take all the prophets now, and you'd find that every time they had to talk about the salvation of the Gentiles, they got all muddled. They couldn't understand that the grace of God would go over the boundaries of the Jewish nation and save the Gentiles. They just couldn't understand that. They even inquired of God, and they searched diligently. Now, let's go back to Peter. You know, this grace of God brings salvation, doesn't it? Yes, this is what Paul, writing to Titus, said. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Mind you, there's a message of salvation for all men. And don't you ever limit it or cut it down. Because if you say for some men or for elect men, then you're not magnifying the grace of God at all. Grace of God doesn't have a wee bunch. It cannot be grace if it's dropping somebody else. What sort of grace would that be? Oh, no, it embraces all men. Yes, don't be like the prophets now. Yes, this is a tremendous thing, you see. He says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You see, this salvation by grace was an unparalleled message. But it left some uneasy messengers behind. The prophets couldn't understand. And so I want you to get this, you see. Whom having not seen we love, and our unseen Lord, but our unquestionable love is there. And then the unsavory sufferings of these believers, they're seen right throughout this whole letter of Peter's. But their unspeakable joy is there too. And then this unparalleled message, but these uneasy messengers are right before us now. Now, we want to get this bit right. Let's read it again, because you'll only get it. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? You know, they were searching for something. Searching what, or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. You know, they couldn't understand the time either. Yes, they were prophesying that the grace of God would come to the Gentiles. They couldn't understand the grace of God that was going over the boundaries of the Jewish nation to save Gentiles. And they certainly didn't know what time. They didn't know exactly what time this would take place. So they're searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them. You know, it's very interesting that the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Christ just there. If you have any doubts about that, just turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. See the first chapter. See verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, it says this. Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ are one. Yes, you know, this is very wonderful that the Holy Ghost came upon these men and moved them, to write things they didn't fully understand. Ah, that's inspiration. That's what you call inspiration. They couldn't understand, they couldn't figure it out. They didn't know the grace of God, and they couldn't know the time when it was going to happen. So they were inquiring, and they were searching diligently, and they wanted to know, you know, they wanted to know the time. You see, the Holy Ghost came upon them and testified beforehand. That's a lovely word. Testified two things, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, I think if you would ask any Old Testament prophet about the glory of the Messiah, he could rattle you off the half of the Old Testament. You remember when we were going through happenings ahead, we went on to that day when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. And you know, I could start now and I could go through all the prophets and I could show you the glories of Christ when the King shall reign in righteousness. When the glory of our wonderful Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When the lion lies down with the lamb. When the nation shall learn war no more. When the sower will even overtake the reaper, the harvests will be so great. And one could go on and you could see the glories of Christ. But you know, the Holy Ghost didn't only come upon these men to talk to them about the glories of Christ. He came to talk to them about the sufferings of Christ. And remember, if they had got the thing properly, the Holy Ghost had testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow the sufferings of Christ. Because they didn't get that bit right at all. You know, sometimes we read and we don't get it in its proper setting. Well, you'll have to get it in its proper setting or you're going to make a muddle of it. They only got the glories of Christ. But they didn't see that the sufferings of Christ came before the glories of Christ. The glories of Christ should follow the sufferings of Christ. They'd got it all upside down. You know, they were like the two in the road to Emmaus, weren't they? Let's have a look at them, because I think that will enlighten this. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And this is Resurrection Day, remember? The Lord hath risen from the dead. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. You know, I want you to get this. You leave Jerusalem, and you go down an old rocky road to the little village of Emmaus. Now, all the time that these two were walking down to Emmaus, they lived on there. I believe they were husband and wife. They had a home there and had the key of the door to and invited the Lord in at the end of the day. Now, I want you to get this. You know, the assembly is back at Jerusalem. And on the first day of the week, they're meeting there. Oh, I know, behind closed doors, all right. And the doors barred for fear of the Jews. Nevertheless, it was the assembly. And I can tell you that these two are going the wrong roads on Sunday morning. And if you start going the wrong road on Sunday morning, I'll tell you, you'll end up in a muddle. You most surely will. You see, they were going the wrong road. And here's what it said. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. You know, they were not only going the wrong road, but they were saying the wrong things. I'll show you what they were saying in a moment. Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? You see, the way they were talking to one another, they were making one another sad. So that they were going the wrong road and they were saying the wrong things. Of course, when you start going the wrong road, you'll start saying the wrong things. Nothing surer than that. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, I think the other one was his wife, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? You know, you're allowed to ask questions of people, though you know the answers. Don't forget that scripture. I was going down the road one morning there, and I was preaching at Lisburn. Salvation Army man standing in the rain, so I pulled the car off. Said, are you going down to the Salvation Army? Yes, sir. Get in. I said, how's your wee meeting doing? He says, oh, it's not doing at all now. He says, not very good. He says, there's a boy in Lisburn preaching here. You should hear him. I said, what do they call him? Moan, he said. I said, is he any good? Oh, good, he says. He said, he should have been there every night last week. He said, are you late when you come to the meeting? He says, oh yes, I can't get early. I'm always away back in the porch. I said, I thought that because I'm him. And if you'd have been a bit nearer, you'd have called me. You're allowed to ask questions, you know. Good to know how you're getting on. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. That is not just the correct way to talk about our Lord, you know. Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. You can see the tone of their testimony, can't you? Well, I can tell you that they're going the wrong way and they're saying the wrong things. And they're thinking wrong thoughts. And their testimony's got a wrong tone. They thought for a while that he was the Messiah, but not now. They're giving up things now. It's all wrong, you know. And I'll tell you this. They said this to him. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. You know, their heart's in a wrong state altogether. He had told them time and time again that he would rise from the dead. They're on the wrong road. And they're saying the wrong things, and they're thinking the wrong thoughts, and there's a wrong tone in their testimony. And I'll tell you, the state of their heart is all wrong. So he just looked at them and said, verse 25, and he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, he began to show them what the Holy Ghost had testified. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, the Spirit was unhindered in the prophets. But the period that the Spirit was speaking about was undated. They couldn't find the time. Oh, they searched to find the time, but they couldn't find it. You remember Daniel, do you remember Daniel? Let's have a look at this just for a moment. I wasn't going to do this, but I think I should now. This is Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. Well, this is very wonderful for me. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? They were getting revelations, you know, of what would happen to the nation. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now here's what Daniel says. Daniel says, I heard, but I understood not. Oh, he could hear the prophecies, all right, but he didn't understand. Now he's beginning to inquire now, and he's beginning to search. Then said I, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You're not to know. He was just telling Daniel that he wouldn't know. The last verse he said to Daniel is this. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. You'll know then. You know the prophets got prophecies, and the Lord moved them, and the Spirit of Christ worked through them and testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But they never knew the time. They searched, but they never knew the time. You know, I think there's a lesson for us to learn here. You know, when our Lord led his people out onto the Mount of Olives and he was about to ascend, you know, some of the apostles said to him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were just Jewish nationalists, you know. They wanted the kingdom restored to Israel. You know, he turned on them, he said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Not for you to know at all. You know, there's some things God's not going to tell us. The hour and the day when Christ is coming knoweth no man. And you are not going to know. And you are not supposed to know. And there's a whole lot of wee things that God is not going to tell you now. He said to Peter once, what I do thou knowest not now. I'll tell you hereafter. And some of us are far too nosy. You're always wanting to know something that God doesn't want you to know. And the prophets didn't know. They couldn't understand the grace of God bringing salvation to the Gentiles. And they certainly didn't know the time when it would happen. And God didn't want them to know. Watch this now. Let's get back to our portion. We're at 1 Peter and the first chapter. Now let's get over this tight bit again. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it, and the word should be when he, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. You know, these things that they were inquiring into, they were told that it wasn't unto themselves. This great dispensation of grace was not going to happen when they were there. You know, the great fact is this, that these truths were not for the Jewish nation of that day at all. These truths were for the Christian church of this day. It was not unto them at all. It was unto us. Who do you think the us is? Ah, yes, you know. The Lord was coming upon them by the Spirit, moving them, testifying of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But these things were not for the Jewish nation then. These things were for the Christian church. Because these things are being brought out in the gospel. Watch. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You see, this is a different dispensation. And the Holy Ghost is coming upon some of the preachers today. And these things that were not understood and that the prophets didn't know are now being expounded fully by them who are filled by the Spirit of God who preach unto you now. You know, it's a great passage. Unseen Lord and unquestionable love. Unsavory sufferings but unspeakable joy. Unparalleled message but uneasy messengers. Unhindered spirit, he just moved when he would. But undated periods. Uncovered truth, but unknown Christians. You see, the preachers of today are unfettered preachers. They must be moved in preaching, just like the Holy Ghost was moved, just like the prophets were moved in writing. And I want you to get the last little phrase. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels' desire. You know, I almost call this the angels' delight. Then that's something to eat after your dinner, isn't it? I just caught myself on. Well, you know, the angels have a desire to look into these things. You know, it's very interesting to notice this. That when Christ was born, you know, on that starlight night so long ago when the shepherds were shepherding the sheep on the Judean hills, you remember that the angel of the Lord came upon. You know, here's a very interesting thing about that. Watch this. I'll have to show you this in Scripture because I'll not get it right if I don't. So way back in Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. And verse 9 says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And I think there's just one angel there, the angel of the Lord. He was sent with this message. And the angel said unto them, verse 10, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And then it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. I think the angels rushed the field. It's a great thing. It's a mighty thought. I think, you know, there was just one angel come out. And the news was so wonderful that the angels rushed the field. There was suddenly a mighty host with them. As they all came. And if you take note right through your book, you'll find that the angels were looking in when Christ was born. And I have no doubts whatsoever that wondering angels watched him bow his head and die. I know they were afar off. I know that God kept them back. Christ must die alone. But I'm sure the hymn writer was right when he said, wondering angels watched him bow his head and die. And I know that when he rose again, they were right there. While they were there before Mary, the angel said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And I know when he went back again, the angel saw the disciples standing astonished. Why stand ye astonished? This same Jesus shall show God. And I'll tell you, when he comes again, the archangel will give a shout. They're always looking in. You know, why are the angels looking into these things? Why? You know, this is really thrilling to me. You know, the angels don't know a thing about the joy of redemption. The old hymn writer said, when he would get to glory, and when I sing redemption's story, angels will fold their wings. For angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. They don't know a thing about it. You see, they're looking into it because they're amazed at the love of God. My, this is God's love that drew this plan of salvation. They're amazed at the grace of God. They're amazed at the sufferings of Christ. They're amazed at that full, free, perfect, present, eternal salvation should be offered to rebels on earth. No wonder they're looking at it. My, the two angels on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant when we were doing the tabernacle, they're bent over and their faces is towards the blood. You know, they're amazed at the power of Jesus' blood. Fancy angels breaking their necks to understand. And some of you Protestants brought up in this country of ours are still on your way to hell. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. That God loved you. That Christ died for you. That the grace of God has offered you salvation. And you sit there and you have no time for God. You'll go to hell yet. And you'll deserve to be in the deepest pit.